So we're going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to start book of Acts chapter 10. Let's start in verse 25. So where we're at right now, it's in the middle of an account of Peter. So if you guys would remember this scripture, Jesus said something really interesting to Peter at one point when they're in Caesarea Philippi, or outside of it really. But he said, when Peter's proclaimed, not from himself, Jesus said that came from the Father, and he said that you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And he said, from that point on, he said, I'm going to call you Peter. That's when he officially named him Peter. But he said some other interesting things. He said that, to him would be given the keys of the kingdom. That was kind of interesting. It's kind of just slid in there. But where we see Peter right now, he's obviously a big figure as we go through this account, the history of the early church. God used Peter and used him to preach at Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And through him, through his preaching, there were 3,000 people saved. And if you want to say, because it's kind of how it's laying it out, the door was opened to the Jews, to all Israel, salvation and the knowledge of it, and God's Holy Spirit was poured out. And what a really awesome thing. Later on, there's the account of Philip. He was one of the deacons, if you guys remember. And he went to Samaria, into the region of Samaria, and was preaching, and people were believing in the name of Jesus, and they were being baptized, and they were being saved, the Samaritans. And so Peter and John, the elders and the apostles, heard about it, and they heard also that the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out on them yet. So Peter and John went to the region of Samaria, and prayed for them, laid hands on them, and God's Holy Spirit was poured out on the Samaritan people. So there's a progression that's going on, and there's years. It isn't just weeks. These are years that are going on. But right along with what Jesus said, he said that you're going to be witnesses of me. You guys remember this, and you can see it in the beginning of this account, the book of Acts, in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's the account that we're in, and this is the recording of it. This is the history of it, and there's a lot of significant things. So and God's using Peter to kind of open the door to all these things. And the progression, Jews, Samaritans, and now we're right in the middle of this account where he's going into the Gentiles, which to the Jews was unthinkable. Because why? All of the scriptures has always dealt with who? With Israel, with God's promise to his people. And of course, there's scripture in there about the Gentiles, and Peter's going to mention it at the end of his little sermon to Cornelius and Cornelius's household. And he say that all the scripture, all of the prophets are pointing to this, and they testify of this, of this forgiveness of sins and everything, and that it's not just to Israel, but it's to the Gentiles as well. A little bit of selective memory, I guess. But this is unthinkable. But it is. It's going towards the Gentiles. And again, it is none other than Peter that is sharing this. So that's where we're at in this account. He is right now in this man Cornelius's house. And he's not just a man. He's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. A step above, I guess, just the average Roman soldier. There's a lot of accounts listed of centurions. In the New Testament, it's really interesting. These men were full of faith and just really interesting accounts if you just read through the New Testament. But if you guys remember, and Peter's going to go down through this, a lot of it, there's going to be some good review in chapter 11, so I'm not going to try to spend a whole lot of time talking about it, but just so that we remember, Cornelius was praying. God sent an angel and spoke to Cornelius and said, ask for a man named Peter, or for Simon, his surname is Peter. He's in the specific house of Simon the Tanner by the seaside in Caesarea Maritime, Caesarea by the sea. Very specific. Peter has come to this man's house, so that's where we're at right now. In verse 25, it says, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in, and as he's going into his house, and he found many that were come together. So Cornelius didn't just bring this centurion man, this Roman officer had brought in his friends and family. He was stationed there. It said that he had a few devout soldiers with him. So I'm sure there's some other Roman soldiers who were believers in this one true God. In verse 28, and he said to them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And we know that because Peter was having, he had a vision. He had a vision from the Lord. And God showed him through all these, you know, animals and unclean things. And he said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean or common has ever entered my mouth." But God was showing Peter that there is no person, there is no ethnic group that is unworthy of God's grace. Because previously that would include all of us, that they considered we're not worthy, that we were not even capable of receiving salvation or redemption, that we were beyond that, the Gentiles. He says, "So therefore," verse 29, "because of what I heard, therefore I came I unto you without gainsaying," without, I didn't even complain, "as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God.'" This man was very devout, as in he was regular. He was praying, and through all his prayers, he said, this angel showed him and said, "God has heard your prayers. They haven't gone unnoticed by God. And everything you do, your alms, everything that you do in faith, that they're seen by God." So he's going on this through this account. "Send therefore to Joppa and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he comes, shall speak to you. Immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and you have well done that you are come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God." So you think Cornelius, I think, was precise there in the right way. We are all here before God to hear all the things that God has commanded you. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him.'" So Peter's saying, you know, God is no respecter of persons, as in God does not discriminate. That's what the idea there is. There is no discrimination with God. He's looking for a specific thing. He said, in every nation, in every ethnos, as the Greek word, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. So he's obviously not saying that they're doing self-righteous works, like they're earning it. He's saying that if you fear God through the proper way, which is through Jesus Christ, and Peter's going to say later on that, you know, this Jesus, that he is the one specifically who is the judge of all, of both the living and the dead. And everyone who fears him and works righteousness that is through and by Jesus Christ, he said, that's the requirement. He said, I can see. It doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile. If you do these things, that person is accepted with him. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. So he is all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. So quite an awesome little sermon, and he's about to be, you know, interrupted by the Holy Spirit in a good way. But I just want to bring our attention to the fact that, you know, he says in verse 42, he says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. First of all, Peter's pointing it to Jesus, and it can't really ever be any other way. You know, we can point to a lot of things, and Peter is, you know, later in his account, I suppose this will come up, you know, he gives his account to these Jewish elders and the apostles who are at Jerusalem, and they had some problems, and he's giving his answer as to why he was here and why he was with Gentiles. But I think it's important that we point everything to Jesus. He has to be the focus, not our religious exercise. And it's really easy to say that if God's doing a work here, when we really love what's going on, it's really easy to when we preach to people, and there's an outline that's in here, and we're not going to go over it, but it's there. It's, you know, command us to preach to the people about who Jesus is. He died, he rose again. He is the judge of the living and the dead. He's the one who died for us, and he himself is the judge. All the prophets give witness that, you know, it's all through the scriptures. This man, the prophets speak about him, that anyone who believes in his name will receive remission of sins. You can look in the Old Testament and read that. That's a basic outline of a sermon or a testimony or preaching. But it has to be Jesus focused, not our religious, how we have, you know, this place organized, or else it's going to completely take away from it. It says in verse 44, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed, these are Jews, and the New Testament early in this book of Acts just calls them the circumcision because of their, you know, because they were circumcised at a young age because of their Jewish tradition and what was given to Moses to do to show that they are separated from the flesh, to show that they are separated unto God. It was very symbolic. But the New Testament early on, that's the difference that's called, how we know, between Jews and Gentiles. It says, they that were of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So what's really interesting is that if you go through some of these accounts, and it's really comforting to me, and I'm really glad that it's recorded in the Bible in all the different ways, and we can praise and glorify God, because if you look at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, you know, you have, you know, the 12, and then there's the 120 who are praying in the upper room, and God pours out his Holy Spirit on them. And it says that they had salvation, that God's Spirit was in them, but then God's Spirit came, was poured out upon them, and they preached, and people were saved, and God's Spirit was being poured out upon them. They're speaking with tongues. It was really an amazing thing. And you go to the Samaritans, and they are believed. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. They are believers, but the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out on them yet. And Peter and John go there, and then God's Holy Spirit is poured out as they pray for them. They lay their hands on them. A little bit of a different situation. But then we have this account where as Peter is right in the middle of the preaching, and as he gives his testimony in Jerusalem, as they're like, why were you there and what were you doing? What were you even thinking? He said, I was just beginning to preach. And he said, and right as I was beginning to talk, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And these people, they didn't say anything out loud. They didn't necessarily confess anything with their lips. I know there's scripture that says that, but I guess the big point I'm trying to make is as these people were listening to the testimony of Jesus and about salvation and the truth of the word of God, it seems in the very moment that there was belief and salvation in their heart, in the very same moment, God pours his Holy Spirit out on them. So I guess my point is there's no awesome formula or specific path that God really sticks to. And to me, that's really comforting. Just as our own Christian walk, don't get wrapped up in the specific formula or the specific path. That can be dangerous. We can build a lot of religious works and practices out of that if we're not careful. But it was a manifestation, the Holy Spirit being poured on them. They began to speak with tongues. They knew that because, they were astonished. And then Peter's going to, again, as he gives his testimony, he says, that's what Jesus said, that he was going to pour his Holy Spirit out on people. And that was an outward manifestation, a sign that there was true salvation. And they're astonished. And it says they heard them speak with tongues and they heard them magnify God. So apparently even some of them, I don't know, are speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, as the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. So again, that's a manifestation of, the Holy Spirit, as we say, a proof that these people are saved, that there's salvation. They had this, the Holy Spirit poured out on them. They were speaking with tongues. And there's other things listed in the New Testament, obviously, that are a sign as to, you're a believer, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. God has given each of us gifts by his Holy Spirit. They're all supernaturally given, and how they are used is supernatural, only by the Spirit of God. And we see that in these people. But it's important to also to remember that being saved and being filled with the Spirit of God, how that is manifested, how that's obvious, how to see if someone is filled with the Spirit of God. It's not just through these outward signs, as we say, that are so very obvious. But if you were to read in Galatians, there's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is, again, it's a manifestation of it, and God's Spirit in each one of you and in me comes out like love and joy and peace. I wrote them down. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's just as equal or maybe even a more convincing sign that someone is saved. So that's important. It's not like these showy things. Again, God has a gift for each and every one of us and has given gifts, and they should be, with God's help. We should ask, what do you want me to do? And how? What are the gifts you've given me to use? And those are apparent. Again, that you can see that list in Galatians 5. Adultery, fornication, wickedness, wrath, lasciviousness, which is, just this lust for other things, covetousness. If one of the gifts, how you can see that the Spirit of God is in someone's life and they're saved and they're Christian, one of them is peace, love, joy, peace. So literally the opposite of worry and stressing out all the time. So there's things that we can look at, and we should be able to see that in our life. Just because those things are in your life doesn't mean you're not saved and God's Spirit has left you. But we can look at some of those things, yeah, in others, but really in ourselves, we can see these. And it should be, it makes it more obvious. It says, verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized. Again, something that is, commanded by the Lord. And so he commands them to be baptized as well. There was the baptism of John, which was, as it said in the word, it was a baptism of repentance. Christian baptism is really similar. It's a baptism of repentance and faith. That's really where it is, and it's directed towards Jesus Christ. It is symbolic, and I wrote down, if you guys ever need some really good definitions, how many of you guys, you guys use the Blue Letter Bible app? Any of you guys? Yeah. It's really rock solid, and there's dictionaries in there that you can look up, and sometimes when you look at stuff like baptism, you can get a really good, solid working definition. One of the things that was written, I sort of paraphrased it, but that Christian baptism, it signifies the remission of sins, which he talks about, which is just the washing away of your sins. And it's really symbolic of being fully cleansed and fully changed, a permanent change. That's what Christian baptism is. It's a baptism of repentance and faith, commanded by the Lord, just as legitimate as we do communion. So there's that, and he commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. You can read about that in the scriptures. Paul talks about that, about Christians being baptized into Christ. Some cool stuff there. So chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." So all these Jewish believers, they're saying, "You went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Arise, Peter, slay and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, call not thou common.' And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me." So obviously, so there was six men plus Peter, that's seven men, and he brought them with him as he's giving this account to Jerusalem. Some good testimony and some backup that he brought, which was smart. "These six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, 'Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell you words whereby you and all your house shall be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift, the same gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" So it's this very brief testimony. And Peter really smartly, again, brought those eyewitnesses that they could themselves testify. But he really puts it all on God and the Holy Spirit, which is true, as he orchestrated the whole thing. I've heard some people say, you know, like the book of Acts, you know, say the Acts of the Apostles. I've heard a lot of people say it should be called, you know, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I guess the reason for that is because, you know, starting in the book of Acts, which is where the account of the Christian life and the Christian faith starts, that's where it all begins, and we can see it all unfold and all the weird issues they had to deal with and everything. But you'd have to be really blind to see that, I mean, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. The outpouring of God's Spirit filling these people and people being saved and testifying of Jesus Christ, it's everywhere. Which I think is really important and really obvious. You know, I think that needs to be more of a priority in our life, just how we testify of the Holy Spirit and how we, the importance and the emphasis that we place on the Holy Spirit for our Christian life, for our daily walk, because I don't think we do necessarily. So I just wanted to go over a couple things. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn to John chapter 14. I'm just going to read a couple of these verses as to why I think, you know, we should be placing a little bit more emphasis on the Holy Spirit and his work. Just really briefly, this is in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, 15, 16. I'm just going to be breezing through, reading just a couple little things out of it, okay? Several verses. John 14, 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is Jesus talking. It's the whole thing is Jesus. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he shall abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about when he leaves. He's talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not just upon the individual like we just read about, but as in salvation, God's Spirit taking up residence in us and guiding and directing us. One of the titles is called a comforter, the Spirit of truth that we receive, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, or I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he's really speaking, you know, by way of the Holy Spirit there. Chapter 15, verse 26. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Verse 7 says, that's chapter 16, verse 7. He says, nevertheless, he said, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And when is he doing that? When is he reproving the world of sin and righteousness of judgment? When he comes, when he's poured out, when he fills the Christian. That's when he is going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe on me. That's why he's going to reprove the world of sin, because people don't not believe on Jesus Christ. He's going to reprove the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And just like Peter said, right, when he was testifying to Cornelius, he said, Jesus is the one who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And we can read about that in 1 Corinthians. We can read about that in Romans, how Paul says that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that is for the believer. And that everyone, every unbeliever, you can read in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, right? The great white throne judgment, where everyone, non-believers will give an account and be judged. So it's Jesus who is the judge. And he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he's talking about the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Again, the Holy Spirit is not a force or a thing. That it's a he, it's a person. It's a person of God. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and will show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, He shall take of mine and will show it to you. So one of the things that we need to take notice of, again, you know, we put a lot of focus when we're here in church, and it's a lot of, you know, the Holy Spirit working in us. And he does that work. He said, is the comforter. That's very personal. He guides us into all truth. That's very personal. We grow in our walk. He is the Holy Spirit, so he works holiness in us. We become more like Christ because of his Holy Spirit and the work that's there, the conviction, the growth. But also, it's not just the Holy Spirit's work in us, it's the Holy Spirit's work through us. A lot of things that Jesus was describing, the Holy Spirit, you know, his work, you know, when he has come, he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and that is through the Christian. That's through the believer that happens. That's through the church that happens. So that's another necessary work of God's Holy Spirit, and God's chosen to do that through us, through you personally, because the Holy Spirit resides in you, and that's the work that he desires to do and is doing. See that book of Acts? Again, it's not just, both are legitimate. It is for our growth. It is for the Christian. It is for our guidance. It is for the growth of the church. But the work of the Holy Spirit, he has chosen to do it through us. So there's a lot that is required. There's a lot that we need to do. And he says again in verse 17, I'm back in Acts chapter 11, verse 17. And he says, for as much then as God gave them the same gift as he did to us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And they hadn't come up with this, obviously, this problem before. These were very men who were very religious. As in, there was a system of their worship and the way that they came to God that they did not want to break from. And Peter is the guy who God has chosen to shake all of that up big time. He's doing things that, you know, people don't think is right, but he's led by the Holy Spirit. And I would say that's something that we need to be very mindful of, and we need to be very cautious, and I think even very zealous for. To be led by the Holy Spirit is a lot of times to break from tradition. Tradition is good when it's good, but it's really bad when it's bad. I don't know how else to say that. I'm really grateful for Calvary Chapel and our Calvary Chapel family. It is a movement that was started primarily by a man who was called of God and received a prophecy through a person in the church that there was going to be a huge family, a huge fellowship. And that prophecy by word, you know, came true and Calvary Chapel was started. It's a really cool story. And I'm really grateful for this church family and the tradition that we have and the things that we stick to. It's going to come up in a couple of minutes, but our verse-by-verse expositional teaching, there's growth there because we are taught the Word of God. That's so healthy. That's going to come up again in this early church in Antioch. That was happening. However, what can happen and what I think I see sometimes, but not all the place, is where something works and where there's a certain setup that's repeated and that's clung to just for the sake of because that's how we've always done it and we need to maintain it because God has blessed it. So we need to maintain it. And I'm just saying, be cautious about that. Be careful. Because God spoke specifically about this. You know, there's a saying that Jesus said, that God said, you can't put new wine in an old wineskin. If God wants to do something by his Holy Spirit, but us as men and women are unwilling to do it in the way that he wants to, or we're saying, well, you can do it, but you have to do it in the box of our religious or organized religion. In this, that's you have to do it within these boundaries because you've been blessing it. So please do it how it's been done. And God would say, no, thanks. I'll go somewhere else. that's what can happen, and I'm afraid that you see that everywhere, and that can even happen in Calvary Chapel. And I would just say, be careful of that. And it's always good to desire to be led by the Holy Spirit and to be with God no matter what. Something that I came across, I don't know if God spoke this to me or if I read it somewhere, but I've tried to look it up and I can't track down the quote. But the saying is that, you know, I desire to be a man of God, not a man of a movement. And there's a real difference there, or a woman of God, not a woman of a movement. Does that make sense? To be with the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do. And obviously when the Jews and all the elders and the apostles realized that God was in it, they changed course. They said, you know, it's not worth it. All the traditions and the things and the way that we're doing it is not worth it. You know, this is what God wants to do. So I would just say that as a warning. And as an encouragement, I'm not saying that, you know, we're just going to be, you know, just, you know, off the wall, just whatever you guys want to do or believe or whatever. I'm not saying that. And I'm not bashing Calvary Chapel. But even Chuck Smith said, you know, he was the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel. He said, when I die, I hope people forget about me. He said that. And you can read it. It's a quote in a sermon. One of the last sermons he did, or in the last couple years of his life, he said, when I die, I hope people forget about me and they drop the whole Calvary Chapel thing, and that people are just so focused on the leading of God's Holy Spirit that if he wants to go a different direction, he wants it to look different, that we do that instead of modeling after what we've seen, because there's just huge danger in that. There's pride and there's blindness, and you can read all about that. You know, if we're blind, we have no idea what we're going. Jesus says, like, we're walking in the dark. So just, you know, there's just an encouragement or a, I don't know, or a warning or whatever that is. But Peter says, who was I that I could withstand God, what he wanted to do? I think it's people who are always praying that God would pour out his Holy Spirit. I don't care what it looks like. Just do it, God. We're willing to change. We're willing to do, or we're willing to start up again. And God moves. And verse 19, it says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So these people who are scattered, believers, primarily Jews, or Jews by heritage, again, this lists them as living in different areas. It said when Stephen was persecuted, again, by the word of Saul and by the elders there, and as he was stoned, it says the church was scattered and went all over. So he says some of these people had traveled as far as Phoenicia, which is north on the coastline north of Israel, up a ways into Syria, past Lebanon in that area. Cyprus, again, big island just off the coast to the left, and Antioch. And this is a good, almost 300 miles away. So you're way up there. It's not on the coast, it's a little inland. Big, big city. At the time, Antioch was one of the largest, as in top five largest cities in the Roman Empire. It's huge. Big, big city. It's called the Jewel of the East. A lot of trade, a lot of sin. It says some of them were men of Cyprus, that island, and Cyrene, which would be in Libya, in Africa. And when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they're called Grecians because they are Jews with a Hellenistic or a Greek upbringing or very Greek culture influenced. They're still Jews. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. It says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. So they chose the right man, and Barnabas comes up a lot in the book of Acts beforehand. It was Barnabas who, when Paul or Saul at time first came back to Jerusalem and everyone was afraid of him, took him, brought him before the elders and the apostles and said, this man is changed, he's legitimate. And after Barnabas's testimony, they call this man the son of encouragement. He has the gift of exhortation. It says it right there. And he came in. That's the man who they sent to encourage these Jews, these Greek Jews. As I said, there's going to be a huge mix of Gentiles. This city of Antioch becomes the hub of Christianity. The hub of the missionary hub of the new Christian church. It says, when he came, he saw the grace of God, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. So to say purpose of heart, it's really to settle in their heart. The same expression is used really in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, where they're being taken away to Babylon, where it's describing, these certain, high-ranking Jews who are captured by the Babylonians, going to be brought off the hand of the Lord, judgment. And it describes these four young men, Daniel being one of them, and brought into Babylon and was going to be forced to live a lifestyle that was contrary to what was written, that was contrary to the commandment of God. And it said before that he was even presented with that opportunity, it said that Daniel had already purposed in his heart that he was not going to eat of the king's food, because that was the commandment to eat things that were unclean, to live a lifestyle that was sinful. But it uses that same expression to have purposed in the heart. He had already settled it beforehand what he was going to do. And it was something that he settled in his heart. It wasn't just something intellectual. And that's what Barnabas is telling these new believers, to exhort them all, to encourage them, to show them that, and to exhort them with purpose of heart that they would cleave to the Lord, that they would stick close. And I think that's something that we can really easily put into practice, to just decide beforehand, before it even comes up. I mean, not just to rehearse it like some mantra, like you're some Buddhist, and that it's gonna come true just because you're repeating it over and over. That's not what it's saying. But to settle it in your heart already, before it even comes to pass, not just what you're going to do, but that your heart is for the Lord. That's what he's encouraging these brand new believers, to exhort them all. It says again, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And after he came, much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. So if you guys remember, that was the last place that the church in Jerusalem sent Saul, because there was problems. People were trying to kill him. They sent him away on a ship to Tarsus. And at this point, it's probably been 8 years or more that Saul has been in Tarsus. That's where he grew up. It's somewhat nearby to Antioch. It doesn't say, I wish it did, what it was, how God spoke to Barnabas, if it was just the dynamic there. Again, Saul was brought up in Tarsus, again, with a very Greek culture. He was the most prominent man probably of the Sanhedrin, at least one of the most prominent. And in this new dynamic that was at Antioch, it doesn't say, but we can assume that God spoke to Barnabas. And as Barnabas was the man who really took in and nurtured Saul, and maybe there's a responsibility there, he said, what the heck? He went over to Tarsus. and found him. For to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So as Barnabas goes there, I just think it's kind of funny because they told Barnabas to go as far as Antioch and then he just went further. I think that's really cool. again, led by the Holy Spirit. But he brought Saul there and they taught the church for a whole year, just teaching. And we can read some of these things. So as people first came in, they were preaching the word to these unbelievers. That's primarily what, again, the preaching of God's word is. And not just to unbelievers, but there is good preaching to believers. As in, there's a specific thing that God wants you to hear, and we're gonna say it, even though you already know it, but there's a good exhortation and a preaching on the specific subject. But usually it's to unbelievers. And it says that Barnabas came and exhorted them, and that's another necessary part. And then it says they taught them for a whole year. And the teaching of God's word, that's where growth comes in. That's where practically, what do these things mean and how do I carry these things out? And what we can learn about what the New Testament says, what Paul himself says as he's teaching through the scripture, he said that, you know, there's milk and there's meat. There are the easy things that babies start off of, with milk. Easy to digest, pre-made food. You just take it, digest it, it's all good. Life's great. Christianity. As Christian, there has to be progress. And he said, and there's an interesting thing where, you know, Paul says to the Hebrews and to some other people in the scriptures that, you know, he said, you don't understand the scriptures. You have no idea. He rebukes the Corinthian church. And he said, you guys are babies. You guys don't even understand the things that I'm talking about. You don't even understand the scriptures. You don't even understand God. You don't even know what's going on because you're still drinking milk. You know, beginner, baby Christian stuff. But he places a lot of the responsibility on them, not just the teacher and the instruction that's going on. He places the responsibility on the believer that there's no forward progress to Christ. They're stuck just on the basic stuff, and that is the cause of their carnality. It's the cause of their fleshliness. And then, they're wondering why life is falling apart and why if they don't understand this or they read the scriptures and, oh, I don't get it. And he said, it's because you're a baby and you don't know what you're doing. And I think we can remedy a lot of that just with the teaching of God's word. And I'm so grateful that we do that. As we go through God's word and as you personally, when we say grow in your walk or grow closer to God, a lot of that happens just being in the word and reading the entirety of the scripture. We get a full picture of who God is, and he speaks to us through that. But if we just, you know, get spoon-fed from mommy and just, you know, like baby birds, just stuff is mulched up and puked down our throats, there's no growth in that. Again, we can remedy a lot of that just through being in the scriptures, being taught verse by verse. That's what they did for a whole year. That's what Paul testified to the elders at Ephesus. He said, I didn't shun from you to declare to you the whole scripture. So there's no mystery as to why lack of growth or a carnality or a I don't get it. There's really no excuse. A lot of that is put on us. And it says they were called Christians first at Antioch. It's a nickname. I don't think it was meant to be like a nice nickname. Be like, you know, what people were called in the 60s and 70s, like the Jesus people. Those are the Jesus people, the Jesus freaks, because that's all they talk about. And that's what in Antioch, these believers in Christ were called the Jesus people, the Jesus freaks. Because that was their simple testimony. It was just all Jesus. Again, that is the simple emphasis. Not on us, not on the way we do church, because that's just pointing people to a religious practice and steering them way away from Christ. Remember what the Holy Spirit, what Jesus said the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ, right? So that's what they were called. They were called Christians first in Antioch. And it says, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. So a New Testament prophet, again, filled with the Spirit of God, speaks precisely God's will, you know, through his Holy Spirit, is able to encourage, to exhort, rebuke, speak God's specific will, articulate that, you know, in a given situation. It says, and there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there would be a great dearth, a famine throughout all the world. Again, in John chapter 14, said the Holy Spirit in us will tell us things to come. It said, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, and you can actually read about that. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So these are the men, they were bringing this, and we can read through the New Testament, Paul is always emphasizing that, you know, giving to the Jerusalem church, the church that's in Judea and Israel. And you can look at even this famine that was in the land that was said to happen. You know, there's a huge split between the Gentile churches and the Jewish churches. And there's a lot of healing that needs to take place. And God used this circumstance, a famine, and through that, all these other churches, all these Gentiles supported their mother church. What I think is really interesting, God had a hand in that. That was just his will. And, God can do that, which is just amazing. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. We'll pray. Then we can fellowship and sing a song, right? Okay, amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much, Lord, for just your word and how we can be encouraged by it. And Lord, we ask that you would just convict us, God, and just do your work in us. Lord, thank you for just the account that we have of the beginnings of the early church. God, we ask, would you please fill us, Lord, and lead us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we can so often look to other Christian churches and the methods that they're using and what they're doing and how God's using people, but Lord, in humility, we want to know you, and we want to be used by you. And God, we give you the right to do it in whatever way you want. Help us not to be stuck in some religious structure, Lord. So Lord, we love you. Would you please encourage us, God? Would you please help us be in your word? Help us learn about you. Lord, to grow in our walk and our faith, because we can trust, God, through that your will is going to be done. Lord, we know that what you have for us is much better than what we could have for ourselves or decide for ourselves. God, we just pray that you would be with, again, all of our brothers and sisters who weren't able to be here. And God, we pray for this community, or we pray for Machias area, that you would continue, Lord, and that you would, in an even greater way, save those people who do not know you. Lord, save all people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. We pray, God, that you would do that through us. The Holy Spirit that you have given us, God, give us boldness to share about Jesus and to testify about who he is, Lord, and what you have done for us, God. And we pray that through that you would convict people. We pray that they would, Lord, be convicted of their sins and their offenses against you. Pray that you would use us, God. And if we don't have that desire, Lord, if we have no desire at all, Lord, if we are thinking more just for ourselves and just whatever, God's thinking so selfishly, God, we ask that you would change our hearts and that you would just do that work in us, God. So thank you for this time, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this family. God, we ask and pray all of this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.